Now you can? There we are. Well, good morning, everyone. It's been like over a year since I've actually preached here, so I feel very honored and privileged that I get the opportunity to speak. And today is completely you guys are a totally different crowd. Yesterday, I was in front of over 100 age 6 to 12 girls, and I don't know if you guys heard what's going on in Winnipeg, but it's Bring Your Container to 7-Eleven Day yesterday, on Friday. So you can do the next slide. It was like Slurpee craziness. If you guys can tell, those are water jugs that people filled up with Slurpee. And so on Friday, I was doing my visitations, and there's kids with giant buckets of Slurpee. I'm like, oh Lord, I'm in for it tomorrow. The sugar crash. And I tell you, they were crazy. So praise the Lord, you're all sitting in your seat, you're listening. I don't even have to tell you to get back to your seat. So this is a good start. So wonderful. So we've been going through an amazing series the past couple of months called The Path of Life. And the first part in the topic we looked at was the call to dependency on God. Now, using Psalm 16 and other scriptures, we've explored five different metaphors to describe how God meets and cares for our needs. The metaphor I get to preach on today is on the right hand of God. So let's remind ourselves what it says in Psalm 16. Looking at verse 8 and 11. It says, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. And verse 11, it says, you make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Now, Brad did an awesome job at describing the metaphor of what it means. And he did a really great job. And so, but he picked on a lot of you left-handers, and I'm going to leave you alone today and not pick on you. So, but he pointed out what the writer uses the picture at the right hand twice. The psalm says the first time, he's referring to his own right hand. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. And the second, as referring to God's right hand, you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. The right hand symbolizes favor and honor. Just like any king's court, a person who was placed at the king's right hand was in position of favor and honor. This place of honor is called the highest place. With this in mind, let's look at God's kingdom and how he runs it and see who is sitting next to the throne of God. In Mark 4:14, verse 6, Jesus says that this about his return to the earth at the end times. You will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. In Ephesians 1 verse 20, it says, he was exhorted, it says, which he exhorted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Then we're looking at Philippians 2, verse 9 to 10, and I positioned that in my Bible. So, Ephesians 2, 9 to 10, it says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, under the earth, and every tongue acknowledges that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So just like the testimony we heard today, that everything has to submit to the name of Jesus. Jesus has the ultimate power and authority. And so This place of honor is also the place of power and authority at the right hand of God. This is where it totally gets amazing. We're going to look at Ephesians 2 from the Amplified, because I have this Amplified Bible that's Amplified and NIV, and it just, the Amplified just made me in awe. I was sitting and meditating on Ephesians. I know I was supposed to be meditating on Psalm 16 a lot this week, but it was like my spirit just camped here, because there was something so rich in these verses. In the whole, Ephesians 1 and 2, I read the whole thing in the Amplified, and I just stayed there for quite a while. So we're going to look at verse 5 and 6. Even when we were dead, slain by our own shortcomings and trespasses, he made us alive together in fellowship and in union with Christ. He gave us the very life of Christ himself, the same new life with which he quickened him for. It is by grace, his favor, and mercy, which you did not deserve, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation. And he raised us up together with him and made us sit down together, giving us joint seating with him in the heavenly sphere by virtue of our being in Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Wow, this is blows my mind. It is so amazing. There are so many Jets fans who would do anything to get those perfect seats, just up close to the players, as close as they could get. Or if they could get the seats that are in the special family and guest sections, they would be so thrilled. We don't just get to be seated in the heavenly sphere itself. As believers, we get to sit right in the place of honor and favor itself, seated in Christ, as the NIV says, giving us joint seating with Jesus. That's way better than any jet seating. We are seated in the place of the closeness to the King. And because of this closeness, it also is a place of access to the throne. It's just, we are seated in Christ. It's amazing. So our need for stability is met when we are seated at the right hand of God. The scripture says that with him at our right hand, we will not be shaken. So let's take this now to part two, the series, The Path of Life, looking at the fall to independence from God. Paula gave us an amazing picture of what it looks like when we put our refuge in ourselves or in our baggage, in our struggles. As you can tell, all these things on the side are things that we've put our refuge in instead of in God. But today we are going to explore the question of what happens when we don't keep our eyes always on the Lord and we are not seated at the right hand of God. What are we putting at our right hand? The place of honor and favor in our lives. To be able to fully explore this, I felt important we totally understood the full meaning of the words favor and honor. So we can go to the next slide. Favor in the Hebrew word is known as chen, the word cherish, which means generally goodwill, gaining approval, acceptance, or special benefits or blessings. It's also often when you see the word favor in the Bible, it's paired with mercy. An example of this is found in Esther, when Esther 2, verse 15 and 17. When the turn came for Esther, the girl Mordecai had adopted, the daughter of his uncle, added to be a law to go to the king, she asked for nothing other than what the guy who helped her, Hegai, the king's new eunuch, who was in charge of her, suggested, and Esther won the favor of everyone who saw her. Now the king was attracted to Esther more than to any other woman, and she won his favor and approval more than any other virgin. So here she is talking about the approval, the favor that she got. She got approval and acceptance from the king above any other woman. And that's because God was with her. She had the favor of the Lord. That's what won her the favor of the king, which gave her great position, which gave her great, just a power to be in, place of authority. Now if we look at the word honor, it means, doxis is the Hebrew word, meaning opinion, always good, hence praise, renown, glory, and especially divine quality, the unspoken manifestation of God and splendor. So when we are seated at the right hand of God, and God is at our right hand, we have his acceptance, his approval and blessing. When we have his favor, we are in good opinion of God. I mean, we're always trying to win each other's opinions or approval. But if we have God's opinion, his good opinion about us, we don't have to keep comparing ourselves or trying to win approval from man. If we're seated at the right hand of God, that means we have his approval. We have his good opinion about us and his glory. And we are part of his splendor when we are with God. We will not be shaken. That's the promise. But the sad truth is that we put different things in the place of honor and in the place of favor in our lives. We can find our approval, our acceptance, opinions from things and people other than God. What we honor or favor most isn't necessarily the Lord. If we look a few verses ahead from Psalm 16, we read that other gods who favor, the sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods, who honor their own gods, who favor other gods. The psalmist is talking about a place of honor and favor given to idols and the gods that were worshipped by the surrounding nations. And this kind of makes me think about the Israelites. Now, the Israelites were God's chosen people, a people set apart to worship him. And they were gradually, through generations of turmoil and different leadership, they were gradually forced into slavery in Egypt and had also gradually forgotten about the God they served and the God of their forefathers. They might have even felt that God forgot them, that the God that their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph knew wasn't with them anymore. All they knew was hard work and a brutal life of slavery. Yet their pain and their oppression was so great that they cried out to God for deliverance. What seemed like a long time, but God is perfect in all his ways, and his timing is perfect, and he set up a plan to deliver his people. Most of us are familiar with the story of when God delivers the Israelites from slavery. It's a powerful story. It's amazing. I've actually been teaching this story to the kids at LBE for the past like month and a half, because it's a really long story, the story of Moses. It kind of goes on for a long time. But it's amazing to see the power of God and what he does. God shows off his power and performs over 10 plagues, proving that he is Lord over every Egyptian god. He parts the Red Sea and dramatically delivers his people. So we're going to look at Exodus 32. I encourage you to, if you have your Bibles with you, to look up Exodus 32. And as we're getting to the story, the place where we're going to be reading from, they finally made it to the Mount of Sinai, where after seeing the hand of God move in such powerful ways, they're finally before this mountain. And the presence of God, the glory of God, comes down on this mountain, revealing himself, saying, I'm your God. And the people are instructed to wait while Moses goes up. And so we're going to read what happens when the people are waiting on Moses, starting at verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses, who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. Aaron answered them, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing, and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they had handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterwards they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge